Well, good morning. We got the clicker. Everything's fine. How many of you remember what this slide symbolizes? It's a circle on a map. A little over a year ago, we set what we called a God-sized dream to reach 1% of the 11,000+ people who live within a 10-mile radius of our church building. That's a map, obviously. You can see a radius of 10 miles around our church building. We began this process, this program. We called it Forging Our Future. We began it a little over a year ago. And you may be asking yourself, how are we doing? Now that we've been into this for a year, what's been happening? Well, I have good news today. There are generally at least three key areas people look at to see how a church is doing. If they're growing or dying or steady, one of them is attendance, one of them is offerings, and one of them is baptisms. And so I did some study this past few weeks at these numbers. And I want to compare, take me on to get these dates right. July 2020 through June 21 with July 21 when we kicked off this program to June 22. You got those dates in mind. First area, second area. The first year, we averaged 56 in our worship service. From July 21 to June 22, we averaged 66. That's an increase. People look at that and say, you're making progress. Are we setting the world on fire? No, of course not. But I'd rather be up 10 than down 10, wouldn't you? Now, it's a funny thing about averages, though. You know, average, you get up some weeks and down some others. When I was serving in a church with my dad, we used to go home every Sunday after church. We'd go through the list of people who was there, who wasn't there. We'd total up the attendance for the Sunday. And my dad came up with a theory. He's maybe more conspiracy. He suggested somebody had a communication with folk in the church. And they would send out a communication every week saying, okay, you stay home today and you be there. And then the next Sunday it would differ. Now you go to church and you differ. Or you stay home. And then, you know, he got to the point where he said, if they ever got their communication wrong and everybody showed up, we'd have a record attendance. But if they got it wrong and everybody stayed away, we'd be in trouble. And that's about the way it is here. Every Monday morning, Gay and I go through the list. Who was here? Who wasn't here? Who did you see that I didn't see? And we come up with the list of people who are here. We put that number in. We keep track of it. But every week we go through, here's here. And then we say, now, you know, if these folk were here this week, they were here last week, but not this week. If everybody that's somewhat related with attending our church, if everybody showed up in the same Sunday, we could have 75 to 80 people. That's not bad. Again, it's not record setting, but it's just showing small growth, and that's what we want to show, some kind of growth. So in attendance, we're at least up. In terms of offering, in the first year, we averaged $2,168 a week in our giving. In the second year, from July 21 through June 22, we averaged $2,302. Again, it's not a huge increase, but it's up. Now, the attendance is up 18%. The offering is up 6%. And you say, is there something wrong? No, not at all. When you get new people coming, you can't expect new people to understand the grace of giving. It takes a while for people to hang on and catch on to that concept that as you give, God blesses. And the more you give, the more God blesses. And so it just takes a while normally for newer folk, newer Christians to catch on to the concept of giving. giving back to God what is rightfully His. So you generally grow faster than your offering does, but we're doing okay. In terms of baptisms, in July 20 through June 21, we didn't have any baptisms. From July 21 to June 22, we had 5 baptisms, an increase. Looking good, doing well. So in this first year of our forging our future, we're not setting the world on fire, but we're showing some growth. And I think that's good. We entered this program not really knowing what we were doing, and we're still trying to figure it out. But God is using our efforts and honoring our efforts and blessing our efforts, and there's been some increase. Now the question is, how do we keep it going? How do we keep this slight momentum moving forward so that in the next year we're still up a little bit? Well, there are several things we could do that churches have done through the years. We could, for example, organize a door-to-door, knock-on-doors campaign. I mean, there are computer programs now that we could map out every home and apartment in this 10-mile radius and pass out papers to everybody and say, you knock on these 200 doors in the next 6 months. And we could just knock on every door within this 10-mile radius and invite people to church. Some of them will find out already go to church. Some of them aren't interested in church. Some of them may slam doors in your face. But let's face it, in our culture, who wants to go door to door? And if you're in your home and some stranger knocks at the door, do you really want to answer it? That's not how our culture is these days. You know, for years and years, the Mormons were known as people who went door to door. You know what I found out this week? They're going to stop doing that. They discovered going door to door doesn't produce the results that they really want, so then they're not going to go door to door. So if somebody shows up from the Mormon church, they didn't get the memo. But door to door does produce some results, but it's a lot of effort, and it takes a lot of effort to get somebody willing to do it. How many here would want to spend a Saturday afternoon knocking on 100 doors? You don't have to raise your hand. Most of us would not. But that's one thing we could do. We could do a mass mailing. The post office would be glad to take money from us to provide a mailer, and they would make sure it gets in the homes of every one of those 11,000 people in a 10-mile radius. We could do that. It would cost some money, but you wouldn't have to go out knocking on doors. Just let the post office do that. But you know, when you have mass mailings like that, what do most people do with mass mailings they didn't ask for? They might look at it quickly, but nah, I didn't ask for that. Away it goes. Paper shredder, fireplace, circular file, wherever. We could put in ads in the newspaper every week. I mean, newspapers go to a lot of people. Just flood the newspaper with advertisements about our church. Well, it would have some results, I'm sure. We could emphasize more effort on social media. In fact, we're trying to do that. As you read what's going on in marketing and advertising, whether it's a church or not, what they're saying now is your website is the front door to your business or to your church. Most people who visit a church have already checked it out on their website. So an emphasis on social media. In fact, that's what the Mormons are doing. They're abandoning door-to-door and really emphasizing social media. They say it has better results. Well, we could do some combination of all of these, because all of these through the years have produced some kind of result in getting new people coming to a church. It's just difficult to get people to knock door-to-door. I mean, I understand that. I don't enjoy it. I've done it before, and you knock on the door, you almost hope nobody answers sometimes. It's a terrible admission to make, but that's the way we sometimes are. Please don't be home I don't want to talk to you. Oh, they opened the door. Now what do I do? It's scary. So what do we do? What can we do to help reach these 11,000 people if these methods just don't seem to produce what they used to produce? Well, there is a better way, I think. It's the way that you can say it's the way of Jesus. It's this program called Bless. It's a book that I've read, and I think it has a fantastic approach to reaching out to people. In fact, it's going to be the basis of the study I'm doing on Tuesday nights. And when I'm done with the sermon, you'll have an overview of what this program is. And you may sit there and say, I don't want to be a part of that. Well, I hope that's not your conclusion. I really hope everybody in our church looks at this and says, I can do that. I want to do that. And I think that's the best way we're going to have to begin reaching out into our neighborhood and into our communities in a very simple way. Maybe you are interested in this. When I'm done presenting this today, you say, you know, that's not a bad concept, but I can't make it on Tuesday night. I've got other things going, or I want to be in this other small group, and that's fine. Be in another small group. But if this interests you, we can come up with other times. We could set up a 6 or 7 weeks Sunday school class just to focus on Bless. Just interrupt your classes for 6 or 7 weeks. We could set up another time. But I think if we get into this concept and take a hold of it, we'll see, I can do that. So let's take a look at what does it mean to bless. And each letter stands for something in this whole program. B stands for begin with prayer. When you look at the life of Jesus, most major things he undertook in his ministry, he spent time in prayer. Before he began his ministry, he spent 40 days in the wilderness in prayer and wrestling with the devil. Before he chose his disciples, he spent a night in prayer. Before he went to the cross as a sacrifice, he spent time in prayer. Prayer was a key part of Jesus' ministry. And there are times he would go off by himself to pray. We just can't look at the life of Christ and come to a conclusion. Prayer meant nothing to him. It meant everything to him. And what we need to do is understand if we're going to reach 1% of 11,000 people, we'd better be praying about it or it's just not going to happen. Now in Colossians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes these words to the church in Colossae. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Do you see what Paul is saying? Prayer needs to be a steadfast part of our lives. What do we pray? Well, we pray in part that God may open doors and provide opportunities for us to encounter people and have those moments to share the message of Christ with them in a non-confrontational way. There's some handouts on the pews. Should be enough for everybody in your pew. If there aren't, look at the pew in front of you. We've got them all around. It's just a half sheet of paper. I've got one up here somewhere. Well, I did. I think it disappeared with my clicker. But there are some things you can pray for. Steadfastly pray for these. Thank you. These are important requests that we can lay before God and be serious about them. In fact, if you'll notice, it's perforated toward the bottom. And what I'm inviting people to do is, if this is something you're interested in doing, if you would commit to this, just sign your name, tear off the bottom, and put it in the offering box at the end of the service. And we're going to take the names of people who are committing to pray. I'm not saying you have to pray every day or every 5 minutes. I mean, it's between you and God when you pray and how you pray. But just make this a matter of prayer. And we'll make a list. We'll send out texts or emails every once in a while just to remind us, how are we doing in our prayer for our church's growth? We might even send out specific requests at times. But we just want to keep in front of us the need to be in prayer that God would open doors for us, doors that we might think are closed, but God knows how to open doors. He knows how to open the hearts of people so they're receptive to us. He's still expecting us to present the message. And Paul says, pray that we make it clear to those around us. And then if you want, on the backside of that paper, you can begin thinking of specific people that you know need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And just begin to pray for them. I've mentioned this to you before, and I'll just say it again. There's a Christian church in Manchester, New Hampshire, probably running over 1,000 or more people. Pretty good-sized church. And they got a new preacher, and he said, you want to double within a year or two? I said, well, yeah, how do we do that? He said, everybody just think of one person you can pray for to become a Christian. And you pray seriously and sincerely for that person. And the church began growing. Now, everybody who was prayed for did not become a Christian, but when we turned to God in this serious approach and said, Lord, I know people who don't know you as I do. And I want to have an opportunity where I or someone else may enter a door with them and begin to share with them. That we've got to begin with prayer. If we don't take prayer seriously, we're going to die. I mean, it's just that simple. So we need to be in prayer. And if you're willing to join with others, tear off that thing, sign your name, and put it in the offering box, and we'll just begin a prayer ministry for our growth in the church. Not because we're interested overly in numbers, but because we're interested in people that those numbers represent. Of introducing people to Jesus Christ and giving them an opportunity to become a part of his family and to worship with us here. The L in bless is listen. Now you know as well as I do, especially you husbands in the room, know as well as I do, there's a difference between hearing and listening. Some of you have had the same experience I have had. I might be watching the news or reading a newspaper or doing something, and Jan will walk in the room and say something to me that she thinks is very important. And I'm watching the news, I'm reading the paper, and after a while she says, you didn't hear a word I said, did you? And I can repeat back to her every word she said. And she said, well, you heard me, but you weren't listening, were you? See, there's a difference between hearing and listening. And the L in listening is we need to learn how to listen to what people are saying. It's one thing for a person to say, I don't want to go to church. But what are we listening for? Do they have reasons why they don't want to go to church? Do they have reasons why things aren't going well in their life? Do they have reasons why they quit? Listen to what people say. When you look at the ministry of Jesus, you see several times he asked what seemed like a silly question. He would encounter a blind man or a lame person, and he'd walk up and say, what do you want? Isn't it rather obvious? But he wanted to listen. What is it you're really seeking in your life? And sometimes we can hear what people say, but we're not listening to what they say. And the L means we need to be open to people and begin listening to what their heart is saying so that we can begin to find answers that will satisfy their heart needs and heart desires. And it's not just, well, I don't go to church. I'm not interested in church. Well, okay, sorry. Too bad about you. What is it you need in your life? What do you think is missing in your life? Well, nothing's missing. Well, after a while, we may have to shake the dust off our feet, but it's just listening to what people say about Christ and about their relationship with him and then being prepared to address what their need is. They may not even know their need is Jesus Christ in church. They just know there's something missing in their life, and you can begin to help them find what that is. But if we don't listen, we're never going to know that. This next one you might think is a little bit funny, but the E stands for eat. You look at Jesus' ministry and how often his ministry centered around some kind of a banquet or feast. He was invited to somebody's house and they had a banquet. He went to this place and they had a feast. He went another place and they ate. In fact, he fed 5,000 people and 4,000 people. Eating was a key part of his ministry, because when you eat with somebody, certain barriers start to break down and you begin to have conversation. Now, you may not share your heart the first time you have a cup of coffee with somebody, but you just do it several times, make it a habit, and you start to develop a friendship. You start to develop conversations. They start to say things that you can begin to listen to and understand where they are and what the needs in their life are. In the book, Bless, it suggests it doesn't have to be a meal in your home, although that's always advisable. You might meet somebody for a cup of coffee at 6 o'clock in the morning. You might meet somebody for lunch somewhere. You might have dinner. You might have a later night snack together. It's up to you. But the idea is just share meals with people, because when you're eating, drinking coffee or soda, whatever you're drinking, we tend to be a little bit more friendly. I recall when I was a kid, we used to have people over to our house. My mom and dad would invite people for dinner. And, you know, you're eating around the table and there's conversation, there's jokes, there's laughing, there's lots of good times. And then somebody would say, well, let's go in the living room where it's more comfortable. And it is. I mean, let's face it, the couch with cushions is far more comfortable than a wooden chair around a dining room table. Much more comfortable. But I noticed, when everybody left the table and went to the living room where it was more comfortable, the whole atmosphere changed. The laughing was gone. The conversation was done. Maybe that was just a hint to say, okay, let's send these people home. Let's get them to the living room. That's closer to the front door. But there's just something about eating together that is different than just sitting in a couch looking at each other. And what the authors of the book suggest is we just need to begin developing relationships. Invite strangers. Invite people from work. Invite neighbors. Let's just get together for a cup of coffee. If you don't drink coffee, drink tea. If you don't drink coffee or tea, drink water. You drink whatever you want. Just get together. Let's have a donut. Let's have a Danish. I'm sorry, I'm on a diet. Okay, let's have cauliflower. That'll break down something. There's a coffee shop on the edge of town. Tables and chairs. Great place to get together just for a few minutes or an hour or so. But it's as we develop these relationships, we begin to have opportunities to share with people as we listen to them in these non-confrontational settings. We're able to, well, they're more inclined to hear some things that we have to say because we've had this relationship. Now, one of the things it says in the book several times, I mean, the book is filled with illustrations of people who have done all these things. But one of the things that comes out several times is, you know, we got together for 18 months before we ever really talked about church. This isn't an overnight hit them with four spiritual laws, or overnight, you got to get baptized, or I'm going to stop talking to you. This is developing a relationship with people by praying for them and listening to them and eating with them and just spending time with them and developing a relationship where they're willing to hear what we have to say, because they know we're not just trying to get spiritual notches on our belt. Well, I got another one, another notch. Move on to the next one. We're developing relationships with people. And that's what Christianity ought to be, developing relationships and building a family. And eating together is certainly one way of doing that. The first S is serve. As we serve our community, will find doors may begin to open. Jesus said it first, of course, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You look at the life of Jesus, that's what he did. He served people. And we may sit back, well, I can't do what Jesus did. Well, no, nobody's asking us to. We can't raise people from the dead. We can't cause the blind to see. We can't cause the deaf to hear. We can't cause the lame to walk. We can't do those things. But we can serve. Paul put it this way in one of his sermons. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Doing good and healing. Not that they're necessarily separate categories, but I think Paul is emphasizing we don't have to try to imitate everything Jesus did because we can't. We're not him. But we can do good. If you recall in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, Jesus is talking about the judgment of the sheep and the goats. I guess the sheep run his right and goats run his left. Nothing personal here. But he looked at the sheep and said, you're blessed because you did these things. What things did he point out? He said, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was sick and you comforted me. I was naked, you gave me clothes to wear. I was in prison and you visited me. Nothing miraculous in any of those. It's just doing good. Serving other people in Jesus' name. Jesus even said on one occasion, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water will not lose his reward. It doesn't take much to give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Jesus isn't asking us to do things that we're not capable of doing. He's just asking us to serve people's needs. And as we as a church help serve the needs in our community, we're opening doors to meet people, to eat with people, to listen to people, to pray for people. And we've been trying to do some of these in this past year. You know, we've done this before. We've prayed for all the workers in the school district and sent them a card. Many of you have signed the cards that you prayed for these folk. They appreciate that. Do we have 100 teachers attending because we prayed for them? No. But they know this is a church that cares and supports them. We served breakfast a few weeks ago, first day of school when all the teachers and workers came back. We served breakfast. About 7 of us showed up to serve breakfast. We had a great time. They had a great time. There's a couple of cards in the back. Teachers and the superintendent said, thank you for what you did. Are they all attending here? No. But we're just letting people know we care. We're on your side. Many of you work at the Community for Christ Assistance Center. What does that do? It gives food to the hungry, clothing to the naked, gives opportunity for somebody just to come and talk to somebody. It's a great outreach. It's a great ministry. A lot of these things we're already doing. But the question is, what more can we do? Now, sometimes we may try and it fails. When I was probably in 9th or 10th grade, we lived in New York. And it was wintertime. I mean, it was brutally cold. There was snow on the ground, probably some ice. The temperature was probably, well, I know it was below freezing. And there was that cold wind off the ocean that just blows right through you. And there was a knock at the back door. I happened to be home that day. And there was a guy standing there. He said, could I have a cup of hot water? I'm thinking, well, it's not cold water, but it's hot water. I can give a cup of hot water in Jesus' name. So I'm thinking, how can I minister to this guy? So I said, well, would you like a cup of coffee? I'm thinking, hey, why just give a cup of hot water? I couldn't make coffee, but I offered it. He said, no, I'm just here to fill your tank with oil, and it's frozen. I need some hot water to loosen it so I can put the oil in. I go, okay, there goes that ministry opportunity. So I gave him a cup of hot water. He loosened the thing, tank, filled our, we had oil, we had heat. Sometimes you may think, oh, this is a ministry moment, and it isn't. But sometimes you may think this would never be a ministry moment, and it turns out to be one. You just never know. Are you willing to serve people in need? And as we, I think as we as a church can develop a reputation in this community, we're here and we want to help. We'll do what we can to help people in need. It's just going to, it's going to help. It's going to open doors that we never thought would open, simply because we're trying to do what Jesus wants us to do, to serve other people. The last S is story. Develop a story that we can tell to people about our Christian journey, our Christian experience. And to be honest, a lot of times when we hear the idea of telling a story, it freaks most of us out because we think, I don't have a story. We've gotten the idea in the church for some reason that the only people who have stories to tell are the prodigals. Those who have gone way off the reservation. I mean, they're drug addicts, they're prostitutes, they might have even killed somebody, they've robbed banks, they've taken candy from babies. I mean, these are really terrible people. And they're the only ones who have a story to tell. And sometimes we think, if I wasn't 30 seconds from blowing my head off and my phone rang and somebody said, Jesus loves you and I do too, and it changed my life, if we don't have a story like that, we've got nothing to say. But the opposite is so true. Most people that we know don't have that kind of experience either. They need to know it's okay to have been raised in the church, to be a Christian all your life, but understand there comes that moment in life when you realize you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ. When did you find that out? When did you discover that? You didn't have to be at the end of your rope. You didn't have to be in prison. You didn't have to be on death row. You just had to be somebody walking around saying, you know, I'm living a pretty good life, but there's something missing. And Jesus has filled that what's missing in my life. And since then, I just can't tell you how good it's been. Perfect? No. But good. The difference that Jesus made. We all have a story of some kind to tell. I remember I was at church camp one time, and at the beginning of the week, the dean talked to all of the faculty and said, on this particular night, well, different nights, I want you to give your testimony. And I just thought to myself, oh, great. My testimony is so boring. I was raised in a preacher's home. I think I swore once in my life that I really meant it, but I was sorry that I did it. Because if my parents heard me swearing, you know, soap doesn't taste that good. So I didn't develop a habit of swearing. I didn't develop a habit of smoking. Never did drugs. Never did premarital sex. I just never got into all those things. I was raised to not do those things, and I didn't. I didn't have a story to tell. So when it was finally my turn, I thought, well, this is going to be boring. So I just said, you know, there's a story of the prodigal son. I'm not the prodigal son. I'm the older brother. I stayed home. I did what I was supposed to do. But I still needed Jesus Christ in my life. And afterwards, a guy came up to me, another preacher. He said, you know, you've helped my daughter so much. That's her story. And she never thought she had something to say, but she does. And some of you may think, well, I don't have a story to tell. Yeah, you do. We all have a story. What the book suggests is just look at your life. It doesn't have to be Hollywood glamour and glitz and all of that. It can be older brother stuff who realize once upon a time, yeah, I was doing everything right, but I wasn't right. And I learned I needed to make it right with Jesus. And when I did, life has been good. Perfect? No. But I wouldn't have it any other way. Some people just need to hear that. So it's developing a story to tell. This is the basis of the small group I'm going to be leading on Tuesday nights. Again, if you can't make Tuesday night, but this is something you think you'd like to be a part of, talk to me. We'll set up another time. But as we close this morning, I want to close with the words of a song that I learned as a kid. We probably sang it at church camp. Maybe you've sung this song, I don't know. But the words are these. I've just put one word, indifferent. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. I just put the word bless in there. That's what we want to do, is bless others. And may I nobly do my part to win that soul to thee. It may not be knocking on doors. It may not be a lot of things that scare us when the word evangelism comes up. Oh, I can't do that. Can you pray for people? Can you listen to people? Can you eat with people? Can you find a way to serve people? Can you develop a story that you can share with people to let them know? Sooner or later, we all need Jesus, no matter what our background is. God does love us. Jesus did die for us. And he wants you to be a part of his family. I believe as we learn to bless others in this way, as we pray for God to open doors in our community and open our eyes to see the open doors, I believe God will bring into our world people who are hurting, people who are lost, people who need Jesus. Some of them know it, most of them probably don't. They just need somebody to bless them into the kingdom. And I truly pray that we will become a church that blesses those around us, that blesses our community in a way our community has not been blessed before, that God will lead people to us and lead us to people, that we might bring them all to the cross to become a part of his family. Would you pray with me? Father, there's so much you want us to do. We